Overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, so it's difficult. We need to be challenged what's in the heart. When you look at the way Jesus lived, he so loved the world that he gave himself. We heard it today through communion that to love the Lord your God is to obey the Lord your God. And as we love the Lord our God and we obey the Lord our God, we will love our neighbours also. And when we look through scripture, it tells us that our neighbour is primarily those that really we may not want to associate to. So it's all of humanity. It's the good and the indifferent. And we've been looking at the Beatitudes, although I've not gone through the blessed that much. I've just been looking at the characteristics, the attitude of how Jesus is saying to his disciples, this is how I want you to be. And it's a real challenge as I look through the simplicity of these words, as I look through the challenges of these words. And we looked last week at being the light of the world. We looked at the week before being the salt. And just before I read the next portion of scripture, let me just remind you of what it says. Now, Jesus saw the crowds and he went up on a mountainside and he sat down with his disciples. The disciples were with him. So get the picture, church is there. Those that were closest to him are there. And he's speaking to them primarily. But as he speaks to those that are close to him, we're told that there are multitudes of people around because Jesus has a reputation. Wherever he goes, he cleanses, he heals, he sets free. He does things in a different way. So there was a mega crowd, a mega church, and he was speaking and preaching a mega message, but primarily to his disciples, first of all. And it's the same with me and you. As we look at God's word, as we listen to God's word, as we read God's word, he's talking to us. He's talking to me and you. Yes, he's talking to the crowds, the world that's around us, but primarily he's talking to me and he's talking to you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I can imagine him looking into the eyes of Peter. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. As he looks into the faces of those that are around him, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because of Christ, rejoice, be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. We are blessed. Even when we get persecuted, we are blessed because scripture tells us it's not just about these few years that we have on earth, it's about an eternal perspective. And Jesus came, yes, and he went back to sit at the right hand of the Father. But the truth is, he's coming back, isn't he? He's coming back for a bride. He's coming back for a victorious church. That's me and you. You are the salt. You are the light of the world. And then he goes on to say this. Do you think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets? I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And scripture tells us that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. But if we love God, we'll keep his commandments. So we're going to look at some of his commandments today. We're going to look at what he's saying. But he's talking to the church. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter or nor the least stroke of a pen will in any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. There is a purpose that Christ has come to accomplish. He's the fulfillment of the law, but he wants to preach good news through me and through you. There is a law at work within me and within you. Therefore, everyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments or teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So we look at the kingdom of heaven. The Bible talks about riches. It talks about storing up treasures in heaven. It talks about there being a reward for us in heaven. So we will be judged, the Bible says, judged by our works. There'll be silver and gold and precious stones which will remain, but there'll be straw and stubble and hay that will be consumed through God's word, through the fire of his judgment, through the fire of who he represents and the power and authority that he has. But he says we are to teach people the right way according to his principles. It says in verse 24, I tell you that unless your righteousness, he's talking to the disciples now, exceeds or surpasses that of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. Remember, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they knew the Torah inside out, back to front, upside down. They could quote you chapter and verse. Jesus was talking about the religious people of the day, those that were well-learned, well-schooled, well-educated. They'd been to seminary. They'd been in front of the Torah from a very young age. And if you look through history, you'll find out that those that didn't meet the grade, those that weren't quite smart enough, they went off to be the fishermen. They went off to be the tradesmen. They went off to be the gardeners and the carpenters. And those that were really superior in the way they thought and the way they understood would go on to be Pharisees, teachers of the law. It says, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus was setting a standard here. He was saying, you've seen them. You've understood the way they live. But I want your righteousness to far exceed their righteousness. And when we look through scripture, and we look through the law, we'll understand that there are certain laws and requirements that God had for his people. There was in Leviticus 1, it talks about this. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. It has to be perfect. You must present it at the entrance of the tent of the meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. So when we look at these ceremonies, when we look at these laws, when we look at the Levitical priesthood, when we look at the offering, it was pointing God's people to Christ. Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law. So we don't need to sacrifice an animal. We don't need to shed the blood of an innocent because Jesus said this. It says of him that he's the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. He came, he died on a cross, he shed his blood so that we don't have to. That's the fulfillment of this law. There are rules and regulations that were to be kept in Deuteronomy. It says this, when you make a loan, he's talking to his people of any kind. When you lend something to a neighbor, do not go into their house or to get what has been offered as a pledge. Stand outside and trust him. There were certain things that the law told God's people that they had to do. They had to honor, they had to observe. But that's not the law we're talking about. They're ceremonial laws. They're ritualistic laws. They're laws that separated God's people from the rest of the world. The Canaanites weren't asked to do what the Israelites were asked to do. So there are certain laws in Scripture that we don't have to abide anymore because Christ is the fulfillment of those laws. And sometimes you can speak to individuals and they say, yeah, well, do you eat pork or do you eat shellfish? These are rules and regulations to separate God's people, to make them apart from the rest of the world. Jesus came to fulfill those things. But the law that he's talking about is found in the moral law, the moral code. So he's not saying it's okay to murder, it's okay to steal. It isn't. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, then you will follow his commandments. There are people who murder and steal, and there's still forgiveness for them because Jesus is the fulfillment of that law too. But he goes on to keep a standard for me and you, and he says to his disciples, I've not come to abolish the law but to uphold the law, even though I'm the fulfillment of the law. He goes on to say through these passages, I'm going to hold you to a higher standard, to a higher standard. And as we look through God's word, we are encouraged, yet we're challenged. As we look through Exodus 20 and we look through some of the commandments that he wants us to keep today, he says to love one God. That's me, not me, but him. To love one God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Don't make other gods. And we live in a world, I believe, at the moment where we become gods. We are gods in our own sight. It's about me, myself, and I. And God says, that's idolatry. I don't want you to be idolaters. Just serve one God. Don't murder. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. Do not covet their belongings. Clive, do not covet their car. Even if it's a Tesla, you're not to covet it. You can desire good things because God says, does he not give his children good gifts? But there are laws that Jesus didn't come to abolish. And these are those laws. And he says to his disciples, I'm going to hold you to a higher standard. And he says the same to me and you in Matthew 23:13. Woe to the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, you hypocrites. Have you heard, especially around Christmas, Jesus Christ meek and mild? Jesus Christ, the little child? Listen to what he says to the religious people. I come before you today in love. There's nothing. No, he doesn't. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law. Teachers of the law. You Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let others enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law. That's why if you have a privilege of teaching in any way God's word, we have to be careful because the Bible says that we will be doubly accountable. So you will be doubly accountable for what you teach others. And he says to these hypocrites, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. But when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. This doesn't sound like Jesus Christ, meek and mild, does it? It sounds like a man with authority. He's speaking truth. Woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, is bound by that oath. You blind fools. Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on the altar, they're bound by that oath. You blind man. Which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And everyone who swears by the temple swears by it and the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. That's Christ. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. This is a good word, by the way. Don't be sucked in by all the negative. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin, but have neglected the more important matters of the law. Now Jesus is holding us to a higher account. He's holding his people to a higher account. You have neglected the more important matters. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. In other words, both are important. To come with the right sacrifice, a sacrifice of praise, to come with the right attitude, to build up and lift up. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside, they are full of greed and selfish indulgence. See, Jesus is saying this. He's saying, guys, listen, you've heard it said, but I say this. He says to the religious people, you look okay on the outside. Everything is polished. You've got the right team, you're saying the right things, you're doing the right things. On the outside, everything is polished. In fact, your phylacteries, these things on your garment, they're wide. People think, what an honourable man. But on the inside, he says, that's what I'm looking for. You clean what's on the outside, but you don't clean what's on the inside. And he's saying to his disciples, and we're his disciples, he's saying, listen, it's not just about how you look, it's about how you are on the inside. So we need to challenge what's going on inside here. You know, sometimes we can speak the truth, but it's not in love. Love is patient, love is kind, love is slow to anger. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Does Jesus hold anything back? No. When he's teaching, when he's speaking to the religious, he doesn't hold back. But when he's speaking to the poor in spirit, when he's speaking to the crushed and the marginalized, he's saying, listen, there's a better way to live. Come follow me. And he says to his disciples as he's teaching, and he says to the Pharisees, you blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish. Then the outside also will be clean. Remember, there are a multitude of people listening to his teaching, wherever he is, whether he's in the synagogue or the marketplace or on the mountain or in the valley. There are crowds listening to what he has to say. But the challenge for me and you is not just to look good on the outside, but to be clean on the inside. And the Bible says it like this. If you look at David's prayer, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. David had lusted after Bathsheba. He had sinned. Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit. If it was true for him, how much more true is it for me and you when we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, while we're washed, while he says, I remember your sins no more. Remember, if you're a man or a woman, a child of God, and you've messed up and you come before his throne of grace, and you said, Lord, forgive me. And the next week you say, Lord, forgive me. And he says, what do I need to forgive you for? I've remembered it not. It's as far away from me as the east is from the west. But when he's talking to the religious, he's quite strong. Woe to you, teachers and Pharisees of the law, you hypocrites. You whitewashed tombs. This is what he says. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. If you think about that picture, there are burial grounds. You look at the pyramids, aren't they awesome, fantastic? And as you travel down, there's lots of beauty on the inside, lots of architecture, lots of drawings, lots of writing, and the way they've been designed, it's absolutely stunning. But they're just there because they're full of dead men's bones. And Jesus is saying, I don't want you to look good on the outside and be stagnating on the inside. I want you to look good on the inside as well as good on the outside. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. And God's word says he wants us to speak life, not death. He says it like this. I set before you life and death. Choose life. So when we minister to people, let's make sure we're clean on the inside. Because Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those that seek after righteousness. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous. But on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. That's why I believe it's important, as Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, as he's speaking to his disciples and teaching his disciples, not just in this situation, but in every situation, he holds them to a greater account. And that's what God does with me and you. You see, we know we're sinners, don't we? And we know we're saved by grace, so we have no excuse. But we also know we have a Savior who forgives sins. So we have no excuse. I believe when I look through Scripture, and I hope you do too, when you look through Scripture, you see God moving in a mighty way. In Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. I told you this was a good news story. You know, we can't really understand or fully understand what the bad news is unless we understand unless we understand what the bad news is. The bad news is this. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's everyone. That's me, you, and everyone that you know. The wages of sin is death, and that's not a very good news story, is it? But the gift of God is life through Christ Jesus. And when we come to Christ Jesus, we sit at his feet, the same as his disciples did on the mountain that day. We are challenged because we know better, just as his disciples were on that day. Jesus says, you've heard it say, do not commit adultery. Jesus says, but I tell you this, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. So the Ten Commandments, actually for Christians, they lift us up to a higher accountability. We have to be careful what we say, how we say it, because we're representing him. But the good news is this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, that's those that were dead in their sins, you've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ through the forgiveness of Christ when he shed his blood on the cross. That's you and me. For he himself is our peace. This is the good news. And do you know what? If you truly grasp who you are in Christ Jesus, you will say, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit. Lord, at the overflow of my heart, let my mouth speak. Because my heart is clean, clean words will come out. For he himself is our peace, who made the two groups one. The dividing barrier he destroyed. The wall of hostility came tumbling down. There is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there's one in Christ. But to be one in Christ, you have to be in Christ to be one. Does that make sense? You have to be in Christ to be one. So whether you're Jew or Gentile, you're one, but you have to be in Christ to be one. If you're not in Christ, you're not one. You could be a Jew or you could be a Gentile. In other words, you could be part of his chosen people, the ones that he lavished his love upon, the one that he said, these are commandments that I want you to uphold. And over the period of time, the hypocrites, that's why Jesus is having such a go at these men, they start to load burden upon burden upon burden upon ritual, took the original mandate of God for his people and made it bigger and bigger and bigger till we had hundreds of do not do this and do not do that and bring this as an offering and live that way. Jesus came to abolish all of that. He came to fulfill all of that, but he came to uphold the moral code. It's the way we treat each other, the way we are inside. For he himself is our peace, he made the two groups one. He destroyed that wall of hostility. It says this, by setting aside in his flesh the law and its commandments. And the regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. That's why when we become followers of Christ, we're a new creation. We're a new creation. We are born again of his spirit. We're born again of his spirit. Inside of me and you and everyone that we know, they have this God-shaped hole, is what preachers say. They have this yearning for truth. What is truth? Even Pilate says to Jesus, what is truth? We meet people around us and we say, that's the truth. What is truth? Well, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Inside of us, he creates a new humanity. He comes to dwell with us. So whenever we profane, whenever we look at people in a way we shouldn't, whenever we take the commandments to not murder, to not use his name in vain, to rest as much as we can, when we don't do those things, he's living inside of us and he's being hurt and trampled all again. So this word that I bring today is to lift his people up to a greater calling, to say, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we have an eternal perspective because he's destroyed hostility to bring peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them, the Jew and the Gentile, through the cross by which he put to death the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. It's equality. For through him we both have access to the Father through the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but you are fellow citizens with God's people, members of the household. So whether you're in Grace Community Church, in another church, whether you're in this country or another country, we're part of the same family. There's a foundation. There's the teaching of the apostolic. There's the prophetic. Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone, it says in verse 20. In him, the whole building is joined together and it rises to become a holy temple. A holy temple. You see, God is calling his people to be holy, to be righteous. And that means we're going to squirm at times. But if we sit at the feet of the teacher, just as the disciples did, Whether you go on a hill or you go into your closet, you go into your car, whether you drive, whether you find a quiet spot, let him teach you. Let him show you. Let our prayer be in this season that he brings us into. Lord, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit, that I may be all that you've called me to be, that you've joined me together as part of this holy temple, that I come with a sacrifice of praise. You too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his spirit. I want you to remember that God lives in you. That he lives in you. He's there to intercede. He's there to provoke. He's there to encourage. He's there to chastise. I want us to know that this God that we praise, this God that we serve, is a real God. He's a living God. My final scripture is in John 1, 29. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, we don't have to sacrifice a lamb or a goat or a pigeon. We don't have to sacrifice. We don't have to shed someone else's blood, because the truth is, those commands we don't have to follow. We just have to acknowledge that Jesus is our Lamb, that he is our sacrifice, that we are sinners saved by grace. We need to admit and understand that Jesus calls us to a higher level of morality. It's the moral code, the moral law. You've heard it said, but I tell you. You've heard it said, but I tell you. And he lifts us up and he holds us accountable in a greater measure than even we see the Pharisees being held to. That's me and you. That's his people. So as we go through this week, as we go through this season, be of good cheer, because he's overcome the world. Even though you're in the world, you're not of the world. That makes sense? That's what scripture says. Even though you're in the world, you're not of the world, but he's overcome the world. So even though he says that you'll have trouble, be of good cheer. I've overcome the trouble. Be of good cheer, because you've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been clothed, because we have an eternal perspective. So there are certain commandments that you need to follow, and there are certain commandments that you need to accept have been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Question: do you know why you need a Savior? Answer: because we're sinners. And that's our responsibility, to acknowledge our sin so that the Savior can come and cleanse us. That's the good news of the gospel. Father, we thank you that you didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, to uphold the law, to challenge us, your people, to be of good cheer, to be a people that won't just look good on the outside. We won't just sing the songs on the outside, but we'll worship you on the inside. We won't just give in a way that everyone can see our generosity, but inside we're really wishing that we could keep our produce. That, Father God, that we will willingly give you our mint and our dill and our cumin. We will willingly give you our praise and our honour for you, Lord. We will willingly come and sacrifice our prayer time for you, Lord. We'll sit at your feet. We'll willingly, Lord, go up on the mountain and be taught by you, be guided by you, directed by you, corrected by you. Father God, because we are your children and you've come to lavish good gifts upon us. So, Father God, help us to know you more. Father God, help us create in me, Lord, a clean heart and renew a right spirit, that I may be salt and light to the world around me, that I may be the fulfillment, Lord, of everything you want me to do in your name. That, Father God, for each and every one here who's suffering, Father God, may you be in the midst of their suffering and pull them up and out. Lord, if there's people here who have ill health, Father God, come and minister to us, because we can take hold of the fullness of your promise, because we're your children. We sit at your feet and we listen to your teaching. When you rebuke us, it's to encourage us to be stronger. So, Lord, meet our needs. Lord, in this next season of our life, in our careers, in the churches that you plant us in, Lord, the next season that you bring us into, Lord, let there be, Father God, a fullness. Let there be a direction. Lord, help us to be who you've called us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen.